Good morning. It's good to be back home. But you know, Ken does a great job, doesn't he? Love Ken. He's getting ready to move away, though, in about a year, though, so we got to get him here a couple more times before he moves away. Let's open our Bibles, Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. Happy Father's Day. And our hearts are with those of you that have lost loved ones this week. Boy, it's difficult, isn't it? Life is sometimes difficult, but that's why we have a Father who takes care of us, who loves us. Luke chapter 6, last time we talked about the Sabbath, and really, just to sum it up, really, it's not about legalism. It's not about you have to do this and you have to do that. And what Jesus said on the screen there, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So we're not in any kind of legalism. We have to do this. And they were very legalistic in the Old Testament. And there are a lot of places that even today are very, very legalistic as well. But Jesus, you know, has a heart for us. And Jesus, He's the Son of Man. He's the Lord of the Sabbath. And He came to give us rest, as it says here. He said, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That's the Lord, that's Jesus for us, the Son of Man and the Lord of each one of us. So we have, you know, we're here on a Sunday, we have the Lord's Day, the New Testament came and called it the Lord's Day, and we talk about church and why do we go to church. We don't go here because we have to, but we go here because we want to, because we want to meet with Jesus, we want to hear the word. We want to worship. We want to pray. We want to have fellowship together, you know. That little time where we meet people in between, that isn't just to, you know, give us a couple minutes to get reset or anything. That's important. Sometimes it's kind of exciting to me. Sometimes we can't stop you. We have to yell to stop. Okay, stop talking to each other. Because something is happening between us. You see, there's this fellowship, this connection that we have. You don't always get that at your job. You don't always get that out at, you know, in the world. But the fellowship of the saints is something that is very special. We need each other. We sang, Lord, I need you. But you know what? We also need each other. We really do. Especially when things get difficult. Today I want to do the next little section there, verses 12 through 16, and I've titled it Rare and Beautiful Treasures, and you'll see why as we come along. But let's pick it up in verse 12, Luke chapter 6, verse 12. It says, one of those days Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray, and he spent the night praying to God. He spent the night praying to God. See, he had a big decision he was going to be making. And what did he do? He prayed. Sometimes, you know, we have big decisions and we ask everybody. We go on the internet to get answers or whatever. But Jesus had a big decision to make. And what did he do? He didn't ask his disciples for help, for counsel. He went directly to God the Father. And you know what? That's an example for us. If Jesus went to pray before a big decision, what should we do? He went out, and I don't know if this was a favorite spot he went to, but he went out to this mountainside, it was just him and the Father. And, you know, no distractions. He didn't bring his cell phone with him. It was just him and God. Sometimes, you know, I think we neglect that he wants us to spend some time with him, just to be alone with him. Matthew Henry, the commentator, said, "We are never less alone than when we are thus alone with the Father." We're never alone when we're just with Him. You think about this, though. He spent all night. Now, I have to be honest, I've never spent all night praying. Now, you know, when you got something that's really bothering you, something you're really weighing on you, if you're anything like me, you'll pray and then you'll go to sleep and you'll wake up and pray again, then you'll go back to sleep and wake up and pray again. You know what I'm saying? Anybody relate to that? It's just weighing on you. It'll wake you up and you'll pray. But have you actually, and I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands because then you would get all proud about it, but have any of you actually stayed up all night praying? I saw that hand. I'm just kidding. Matthew Henry, again, he said, "We think a half an hour is a great deal to spend." This is a few hundred years ago he wrote this stuff, but it applies to us today, you know. Wow, I prayed 10 minutes. Wow. You know, Jesus, he prayed. Warren Wiersbe said this. He quoted James 1:5. He said, "If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you." If you need something, you need wisdom, you need help, you need whatever, go ask God about it. Someone else said this, "When the pressures are greatest and the decisions most significant, the best way to spend time is in prayer." I guess the question, you know, sometimes people ask of us, you know, we're all worked up and we're all, you know, out of sorts, and someone maybe asks this question, "Have you prayed about it?" We do all kinds of stuff, but many times we forget the most important thing. Have you prayed about it? Have you spent some time? Have you gotten just alone with you and God and just said, "God, this thing is really important. This thing is really twisting me up." Verse 13, what was he praying about? Let's get to the heart of it here. Verse 13, it says, "When morning came, he called his disciples to him, and he chose 12 of them, whom he also designated apostles." So what was he praying about? What did he need to spend the night praying? What was the big decision? He was going to choose the 12 apostles. Now, he already had many, many disciples. It said he called his disciples to him. He had a lot of disciples, and a disciple is basically defined as a learner or a pupil, a student. He had a lot of people who came to him to learn and to follow him. I would say that you and I who are believers in Jesus, we're disciples of Jesus. We're just like students. We have a lot to learn. We don't accept Jesus and we know it all. No, we're learning. I've been a believer a long time, and I'm still learning every day, like how to walk, how to live, how to breathe, how to move forward in life. But it says that he chose 12 of them and he designated them apostles. Now, there was something about this. There was a special purpose for them, a calling, if you will, for these 12. And the word apostle literally means a sent one. He had a plan. He was going to send them out, and they would be like ambassadors. David Guzik, he defined it as someone who represents another and has a message from their sender. So these were apostles, they were sent ones. Now, Mark chapter 3, let me put it up on the screen, says this, "He appointed 12, what? That they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach and to have authority to drive out demons." So these were the 12 that he chose, but the first thing he says, that they were to be with him. Now let me break into this for a second. And some of you are saying, well, I'm not an apostle, or I'm not called to be an apostle. And I have to ask the question, are there apostles today? Now, my personal feeling and impression from reading the scripture is that there are not apostles today in the sense of those 12 apostles. There are some churches you go to, they have, you know, 20 apostles on staff or whatever, and they use the name very freely. But I think you can say there are apostles like with a capital A, and then there are sent ones with a small A, and I think all of us have a calling to be sent to share a message from the sender. Who's the sender? Jesus. Now don't start calling yourself apostle. Don't twist what I'm trying to say here. You are a servant of the King. I am a servant of the King, and I have a message. And you know what? The message is to tell other people that Jesus is the Lord, that Jesus died for our sins, that He, you know, rose from the dead. You know, it's not just preachers that have this message to give. It's you and I, each one of us. But notice what happens in the example with these 12. As Mark points out here, he says that they were, the first thing they were was to be with Him. And then they were sent out to preach and to have spiritual authority. We have no message at all if we don't spend time with Him. We have no spiritual authority if we don't spend time with Him. You see that? It's kind of like I was reminded of a couple of different instances in the scripture. One where the guys were trying to cast out demons and they didn't have any power. They got beat up, right? You know, if we aren't in communion with Jesus, what do we have? We have nothing. So he goes on from there, and then he goes on to name these 12. And it's interesting when we look at the list of these 12, each one is very different. And they have different gifts and different personalities, and that's true of each person in this room too. Thank God we're not all the same, right? Thank God, you know, you're not just like me. You're saying, yeah, I'm thankful for that too. You are all unique. That's why I'm talking here about, you know, the rare and beautiful treasures. That's true of us too. Each one of us is different. We'll get back to that in a second. But these particular 12 that he chose, David Guzik points out, we really don't know a lot about most of them. We know a lot about some of them. Like Peter, right? Peter was probably the most well-known, right? But Peter, you know, he was a fisherman. He wasn't a scholar. He was a fisherman. We know a little bit about Peter. He was married, right? He was kind of impulsive. He got himself into trouble. But he also wrote 1 Peter, 2 Peter. What about Andrew? Do you think Andrew, his personality was like his brother? No, he was very different. But the interesting thing about this is that Andrew, Peter's brother, he was the one who introduced Peter to who? To Jesus. So he wasn't like, you know, he didn't rise up to be the big man, but he, you know, he in his quiet way, in his different way, he took his brother and brought him to Jesus. That's incredible, isn't it? This guy Andrew. What about James? Well, you have two brothers there, right? We had Peter and Andrew, and then we have James and John, these two brothers. And James, he was just a fisherman too, and he went with Peter and John to the Mount of Transfiguration. We don't know a lot about him. We do know that this James, because there's different Jameses in the Bible, right? There's two in this list, and then there's another James that wrote the book of James, a different James. But James, this James here, he was the first one to be martyred for his faith in Jesus. John, we know a little bit more about John, though, right? He was a fisherman, too. He was the beloved disciple. I'm not sure if he wrote that, or because he did write a lot, right? John, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, what else?
Revelation.
The tradition says that, you know, in his latter days, that in fact, he was the only one that was not martyred for his faith, John. They tried, tradition tells us. But they would bring him in. He was, you know, very, very old. They would bring him in, and what would he say? Beloved, love one another. This man was changed by his relationship with Jesus. You know, what did they call James and John from the beginning? The sons of thunder. And now he's the guy, they're bringing him in, he's saying, you know, beloved, love one another. How about the next one, Philip? Interesting. Very different from James and John, from Peter and Andrew, Philip. It says in the Gospel of John, says, Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him. He said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test Philip, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. And Philip answered him, "It would take more than half a year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite." And another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, he spoke up and he said, "Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves," and you know the rest of the story. At the Last Supper, Philip said to Jesus, "Show us the Father." The next one, Bartholomew, we don't know hardly anything about him, that he was Philip's friend. How about Matthew? We know a little bit about him. Why? What's his job? He's a tax collector. None of us like tax collectors, right? But he gave us the Gospel of Matthew. Incredible. God used him. God turned his life completely around. How about the next one, Thomas? How's he known? Doubting. You see, you all know that. Doubting Thomas. And maybe we can kind of relate to him more than we can relate to Matthew or more than some of these other people in here. But Matthew, he didn't always say stupid things. Sometimes he did, though. John chapter 11, at the death of Lazarus, well, maybe it's hard to understand this, but he says this. He said to the rest of the disciples, "Let us also go that we may die with him." Now, it doesn't make a lot of sense, but at least he wasn't doubting. John chapter 14, Thomas said to Jesus, and this is pretty incredible. He said, "Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way?" And what was Jesus' answer? "I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me." So Thomas had this, you know, encounter with Jesus, which led Jesus to give this statement that we all remember, that we all know, that Jesus said he was the way, the truth, and the life. But after Jesus rose from the dead, and he wasn't there, I don't know where he was, when Jesus showed himself, what did he say? He said, I won't believe unless I what? See. That's why we call him Doubting Thomas. I won't believe unless I see with my eyes. And interestingly enough, Jesus, what did he do? He showed himself to him. You know, he even put up with his doubting ways or whatever. And then he finally saw, and it says that he surrendered and he fell before Jesus and he said what? "My Lord and my God." The next one, James, son of Alphaeus. Patrick knows a lot about him, he told me yesterday. And how much is that? Judas, son of James. A different Judas. Chapter 14 of John. And Jesus said, "Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. And the one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them." And then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, "But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world?" And Jesus replied, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. And my Father will love them, and we will come to them and will make our home with them." What a beautiful little exchange. And last but not least, who? A different Judas, right? Judas Iscariot. We don't need to even try to remember. We all know. He's well known as the traitor. We want to turn against Jesus. Somebody said this, the 12 apostles were human, just like us, ordinary men. And not one was known for being scholarly or well-trained or great speakers, writers, theologians. None had outstanding abilities. They had their strengths and weaknesses. They made their share of mistakes. Each was different. Can that apply to us as well? Absolutely. Someone else said this, the disciples were not men of outstanding intellect or ability. They represented a cross-section of humanity, what made them great. And this is like what we read in Mark, in that verse in Mark. What made them great was their relationship to Jesus and their commitment to Him. That's what makes us great. It's not because we are great in and of ourselves. These guys had nothing, really. And you look at the different people, you know, the different personalities and all the different things about these different guys. What made them great was that they were in a relationship. They were loving Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Like Thomas finally said, "My Lord and my God." They were committed to Him. Rare and beautiful treasures. Proverbs chapter 24, this is where I get this phrase, "By wisdom a house is built, and through understanding it is established, and through knowledge its rooms are filled with rare and beautiful treasures." I've always believed and I've applied this to our fellowship to church as the house of God. I've believed that from the very beginning that God is doing something. We need His wisdom, we need understanding, we need knowledge, but its rooms are filled with rare and beautiful treasures, and guess what that is? You. I have believed that from the very beginning, that you, each one of you, are rare. I guess you could make a joke out of that, right? Well, you're a rare one. But you know what? Rare and beautiful treasures. Rare, you know, you find something that's rare and it's valuable, it's precious, there's something about it. And each one of you, I look at each one of you, and I was going to kind of walk around and put you on the spot and stuff, but I won't do that. But each one of you is very rare and unique and beautiful. I looked up the meaning of that word beautiful, the Hebrew word, and the dictionary said this: pleasant, delightful, sweet, lovely, beautiful, sweetly sounding, actually musical. Each one of you, you have like a musical, something musical about you that adds to like the chorus of who this church is. That's what I see when I look around. Rare beautiful treasures. You're very, very special to me, but you're also very, very special to Jesus. And he loves you. He loves you for who you are. Now, that doesn't mean that he's, you know, not wanting to do a work in your life, that he's not wanting for us to grow and learn and again, that wisdom, that understanding, that knowledge. Rare, beautiful treasures. He has a purpose and a plan for each one of us, you know. He had a plan for those 12. He has a plan for each one of us. But are we taking any time like Jesus did to spend with him and to be at his feet and to ask, what is your plan for my life? What do you want me to do? Even today, how do you want me to serve you today, this day? It's a life. So don't ever think that God doesn't have a plan for you. Don't ever think that, you know, nobody cares about you. Don't ever think that you're not special, because you really are. And I'm not just saying that just to build up self-esteem. I'm saying that because that's the way God looks at each one of you. I believe that. That's all I got. Should we pray? And here's some more music. Father in heaven, we thank you for sending your one and only Son, your only begotten Son. We celebrate today as Father's Day, and we thank you for you are the best Father. You are the only one that's perfect. We thank you for our earthly fathers, but Lord, we thank you that you are the Father that will never let us down. We thank you that you sent your Son Jesus, and because you loved us so much, you sent him to die and to die on a cross, a brutal death, and be buried and rise from the dead to conquer sin and death. Why? Because you loved us. Father, I thank you for each and every person that's been a part of this church and each and every one in years past that have been a part of this fellowship, Lord. Rare and beautiful treasures, Lord. It's who you made each one of us. It's how you've made each one of us, rare and beautiful in your sight. I pray that we would be able to see each other in that way as well. Father God, I pray as well as we close, Lord, for any that have never understood the cross, never received new life, never received salvation, to be saved from our sins, Lord, that today they would turn to you. It's never too late to turn to you and cry out and say, Jesus, save me. I believe in you. I receive you today here. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand and sing together, shall we?